Heavenly Father, we are very thankful people that we can be here this morning. We're very thankful, Lord, that you have called us to this place to worship you this morning, and pray that you would enable us to worship you in a way that is pleasing in your sight. Lord, through your word, speak to our hearts, we ask. And as we consider this word, this phrase, as we see it in the English, be of good cheer, pray, dear Lord, that you would encourage our hearts with that phrase, that you would speak to the needs that we have. And Lord, we know that your word is living and powerful and able to meet needs that certainly I can't foresee. And I praise you for it, that your word is living. And it's certainly not my ability or my wisdom, but all of you. And I pray that your spirit would work through your word this morning to honour and glorify your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have preached messages on a single verse once or twice before. I have never preached a message on a single word. But that's what we're going to do this morning, a single word in Scripture. We're told in Scripture, and this isn't the word, by the way, but we're told in Scripture that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And that Greek word perilous is the word chalpos. Now, that's not the word we're going to look at, so probably two words is a better way of putting it. But the Greek word chalpos is a word that means hard, or hard to do, or hard to bear, or hard to deal with. Something that's difficult, something that's painful, something that's grievous or harsh or savage or fierce. So when the Bible talks about the last days, it says the last days will be perilous. In the last days, perilous times shall come. That Greek word, I think, very accurately sums up the condition of our day and age. It says that we live in perilous times. Those times are difficult, they're hard to bear, they're painful, they're savage and fierce. And I think in that one little Greek word, it sums up the condition in which we live in this culture. But this word, though it sums things up perfectly, we know, we look around, we see doubt, discouragement, people who are cast down, people who are suffering with foreboding thoughts out in the world, and sadly, that attitude creeps into the Christian church. The perilous times cause doubt. The world has every right to be hopeless. They have no hope. But sadly, that hopeless attitude creeps into the church, and we live in the midst of this culture. But if one little Greek word, the word chalpos, can sum up the culture of today, there is another Greek word in the Scriptures which gives the antidote, which can heal the wounds of fear and sorrow and discouragement that's caused by all those things around about us. And that is the word tharseo. Now, that may be Greek to you, it's Greek to me. But that word in English is translated into the phrase, be of good cheer. If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, we'll see the first time it's found there. Be of good cheer. It is a word, tharseo, which is most often used by our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there's only one other occurrence in Scripture where somebody else has used it, and that was the Apostle Paul. It is reserved particularly for the use of the Lord Jesus Christ. He used it time and time again when he was here on earth. He said it to men and women. He even spoke to the Apostle Paul in prison after he had ascended and returned to speak to him and encourage him in his ministry. He said this word to the Apostle Paul. We find it in every gospel. We find it in the book of Acts, this word tharseo. And I would suggest this morning that that same word, perhaps not in Greek, perhaps in English, is uttered in the ears of tried saints today. I heard the Lord speak this word to me last night. Now, I don't mean audibly, but he encouraged me with that thought, be of good cheer, be of good courage, I am with you. Can he not speak those same words to you, those words of encouragement? We can rejoice in that. The antidote to the perilous times is the good cheer of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can take that for our encouragement. And the call of the Lord Jesus Christ to the fearful is be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. If you would look for our first point, we're going to consider the usage of this word. We're going to see the times it's used in Scripture. There are about five events in Scripture that we're going to turn in the Bible to, and we're going to look at some of those and get some context. But the first one is found in Matthew chapter 9, reading verses 1 and 2. And he entered into a ship, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. These were the words said to this man who was sick of the palsy. He'd been, the man, we remember, was carried by his four friends. The other Gospels give us some more detail. This man was carried to the house where the Lord was speaking, and there was no room, so they lowered him in through the roof. We know the story. And Jesus spoke these words to him, or this one word in Greek, tharseo, be of good cheer. The second time we find it is in Matthew chapter 9 again, but in verse 22. If you glance down to verse 20, we'll read from there to gain the context. Matthew 9, verse 20. And behold, a woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. The word translated in the English there is be of good comfort. But it's the same Greek word, be of good cheer, be of good comfort. Word said to a woman who was struggling to reach the Lord. We know her situation. She had a sickness that was causing her to bleed constantly for the last 12 years. And that was a severe problem in the culture of the day. She was ostracized from the community. She was unclean. She was not able to go to the temple and worship God. She was not able to live with her husband. They would have been divorced or separated because of this disease. She wouldn't have been allowed to contact people. In fact, the bed she sleeps in, the clothes she wears, the people she touched were all also unclean. This woman was just an outcast. But we find her in the middle of a crowd, reaching out and grabbing the Holy One. She was fearful. She was desperate. And she was fearful because of her sin. Third time we find it, Matthew. Matthew liked this word, by the way. He uses it most out of the gospel writers, but Matthew 14. Just after the 5,000 are fed, verse 22 and following, we read of the account where the disciples were sent by the Lord to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And they were obeying Christ. They were obeying God's word. God told them, the Lord Jesus Christ told them, depart, get on a boat, depart, sail to the other side of the sea. And they did this. But as they were travelling, a storm arose, and the winds, we read, were contrary to them. It says in verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Here we see a company of disciples in the midst of a problem. They were fearful, not of the wind or the waves, although that was troubling, but they were fearful because of something unknown. They saw a spirit, they thought, or a ghost walking across the waves, and they panicked. There was something that they had not come across. They were fearful of it. They were fearful of the unknown. Experienced fishermen, suddenly confronted by a new and nameless terror, a ghost moving on the waters. And to these men, Jesus says, be not afraid, or be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. The disciples in the upper room in the Gospel of John, you don't need to turn there, we know that Jesus was speaking to them the night before he was to be betrayed and the next day executed. He offered many words of encouragement, but as he concluded that time with the disciples, he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The disciples were a fearful bunch of individuals. They had to come face to face with three particular things that caused fear. They didn't know where God was going or where Jesus was going. They couldn't comprehend it. And they were fearful that their Lord, their Master, was going to leave to a place that they were not familiar with. They knew nothing about. The second fear that they had was that the world hated Christ. The world still hates Christ today, and the world still hates the gospel. But these men had to come to terms with the fact that when Jesus left, they would have been in the firing line. They would have been hated and persecuted by the world. They would have suffered for Christ's sake should they remain loyal to him. So they were fearful of that. And the third fear that they had was because they knew they were weak. And they worried that they might not be able to go on. They worried about the future. And the last, that's the fourth, the last time, the last event in Scripture where this word is used when Paul was in prison. If you would turn with me to Acts 23. Acts 23, we'll look at verse 11 is where the word is found. We'll read verse 10 just for the sake of context. When there arose a great dissension, The chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And the knights following the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." That's the last time we find this word mentioned by Christ, when he mentions to a servant of God in prison, a man who had been rescued from a very angry mob who were trying to tear him apart the day before, and who would face a conspiracy in the days to come, who was being hindered in the ministry of the gospel, who was unsure of what was going on and how this could all work. He appears to him and says, "Be of good cheer. You've preached in Jerusalem, you'll preach in Rome." The call of Jesus Christ is, "Be of good cheer." When we read the New Testament, we find that these are the only occasions where there is any record of Jesus using this expression. Now, the other gospel writers add and supplement to it, and they use the same word as well. But these five instances are the five times that Jesus spoke this word. We also need to be reminded that nobody else said this word in the same way. Paul did, but he didn't say it in a personal way, in a direct way, in a way that was calling people to place their confidence in him and not be afraid. It's very important that we understand what Jesus said with this word. And then that's our second point. We've just seen the uses or the usage of the term. I want to see the definition of the term. What does it mean? What did he say? In the King James, it's translated most times, "Be of good cheer." We've seen them. But if you were to ask the world, what does it mean to be of good cheer, what would they say? What would they say? They would say to be merry, to be jovial, to have a good time. If you asked me 10 years ago, what does it mean to have good cheer, I would think to be slightly drunk. That would be my state of having good cheer, would to be just a little bit tipsy. That is what the world would think this word means. I trust that we don't. Maybe we might think it's a lightness of spirit or joy, happiness. That's what comes to mind when we think of good cheer. The definition in the dictionary says, good cheer is a lightness of spirits or mood, gaiety or joy. It says it's a source of joy or happiness or comfort, festive food and drink and refreshment. That's the idea the dictionary gives for good cheer. Now, was Jesus Christ talking to these people and saying, be happy? No, he was not. The Greek word doesn't convey happiness. It conveys something slightly different. Thoughts in the world may run to birthday celebrations. We go to Chris and Jess's birthday next week. Someone will probably say three cheers for Chris or three cheers for Jess. That's what we do. But that's not what this word is about. It's not celebration in that way. It's not cheerfulness. It's not joy. You know, the New Testament has another word for joy or cheerfulness. In Galatians, Paul says, talks about the fruit of the Spirit being joy. That's a completely different word than the word we find here. Now, if we get caught up in the way the world thinks, or if we get caught up in a modern dictionary definition of this phrase, we will miss the truth of what this phrase means. We'll miss the point of it. You know, this word conveys an attitude, not the outcome. Cheerfulness is the outcome, the result of having this attitude. Does that make sense? I hope it does as the time permits, time goes on. Be of good cheer is a call not to happiness, but to courage, to boldness, to strength of character and strength of heart. It's a call to an attitude rather than an outward appearance. You know, we can appear to be cheerful, we can appear to be happy, but the call that Christ makes to these fearful people in these situations is, be of good courage, not be of happiness. Now, if I were to pat you on the back when you're miserable and say, cheer up, it's not that bad, that would not be fulfilling this word. This isn't what this is saying. Christ will deal with the root of the issue. You know, the word that Christ uses describes the cause, not the result. He never dealt with the surface issues. He didn't deal with the things on the outside. He dealt with the soul. He dealt with the inside. He's more concerned with the heart of a man. He didn't tell people to smile during agony. He didn't look down at the man who was sick of the palsy, who was paralyzed and laying on a bed, and say, cheer up, it's okay, it's not that bad. During the midst of his agony, he doesn't just say, you know, put on a smile, be happy, be joyful. That's a command, by the way. It's in the present imperative, this phrase, when we find it. It's a command or a strong encouragement. He didn't look down at that man and say, be happy, be cheerful. He said, no, be bold, be confident. He never dealt with the external. He dealt with the thing that was going on in the inside. He called men to an attitude of soul which would make cheerfulness possible. Is that starting to make a little more sense? I hope so. Tharseo, this word, refers to a courage that is subjective. It's not an objective courage. Now, the best way I can try and explain that to you is to compare it with another Greek word that is also translated take courage. All right? We've got be of good cheer or be of good courage, but there is another word, the word tolmao, which is translated take courage. And tolmao is an objective courage. It's a call to do something. It's like saying, grit your teeth, hang on in there, master your fear, take control, do something. Now, Jesus didn't look at that man lying on a bed and say, grit your teeth, do something about your condition, did he? He didn't say, be courageous, be bold, stand up and do something. The man could not. That's not the word he used. He said, take courage or be of good courage in a subjective way. Tharseo, instead of saying, be bold, be courageous, do something about it, tharseo means there's nothing to fear. There's nothing to be afraid of. Be courageous, be bold, there's nothing to fear. There is a big difference. It is a subjective phrase. He doesn't say grit your teeth. He says child, son, and it's an endearing term. He says, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. Be of good cheer. There's nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing to fear. The word Jesus uses indicates courage, not cheerfulness. It indicates courage more of a feeling or an attitude of heart than an action. Be of good courage rather than do something courageous. You know, the Lord doesn't say do something in times of trouble. Often we think that we need to, and that's maybe we don't think it, but maybe it's a natural thing we do. When there's trouble around about us, we find we busy ourselves. I know I'm guilty of that. And I was thinking only last night when I was going over the message, it reminded me of an ostrich burying its head in the sand. That doesn't quite make sense because the ostrich buries its head in the sand and does nothing. But the result is the same thing. The ostrich buries its head in the sand because it wants to hide. True? But a person who wants to busy themselves, wants to take their focus from off the problem and just look somewhere else, and they're blinding themselves. And when we keep ourselves too busy, we're like an ostrich burying our head in the sand. The result is the same. We're not focusing on what God wants us to focus on, and that's Christ. The Lord wants us to focus upon Him. We read in the reading in Psalm 27, two verses, I'll read them to you. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Is that your attitude in times of trouble? The Lord says, seek my face. Do our hearts say, thy face, Lord, will I seek? You know what the Lord said to the man who was sick of the palsy, to the woman with the issue of blood, to the disciples, to the Apostle Paul, was a word that suggested courage and strength of heart, which brought about cheerfulness. It's a call to be free from fear. There's no need to be fearful, pardon me. There's no need to be fearful. There's no need to worry, because He will provide absolute assurance of safety. Be bold, be courageous, fear not. Now that we've seen the meaning of the Lord's word, I just want to just read some of those passages we looked at. But instead of saying, be of good cheer, I want to say, be of good courage, that we may understand it a little better. He said to the man who was troubled by his sin and his condition of palsy, his paralyzed condition, he said, Jesus said to him, son, don't have any fear, be of good courage. He said to a woman whose heart was trembling, who suffered for years and years, who was bold enough to reach out and grab, that word means, she didn't just touch the hem of his garment, she grabbed on and held. This woman who was ceremonially unclean was touching the one who was perfectly holy. Quite remarkable. And she was fearful. He turned to her and said, daughter, have no fear, be of good courage, there's nothing to be afraid of. Those men on the boat, those that were accustomed to storms that would suddenly rush across the Sea of Galilee, that night there was no fear of the storm, there was fear of the unknown, fear of the mystery. And Jesus said, don't be afraid, there's nothing to fear, be of good courage. When He came to Paul, who was troubled in prison, when he was in chains, Paul was concerned that the mission wasn't going ahead. He was concerned that the gospel wasn't being preached. He was concerned that somehow God wasn't in control. The Lord appeared and said, be of good courage. Don't worry, you've preached the gospel. You've preached me to Jerusalem. I want you to preach to Rome also. Be of good courage. Telling Paul that there was nothing he needed to be afraid of. Not the mob yesterday or the conspiracy to come. God was in control. Now, just anyone saying this phrase, can you see why only Christ uses it? Now, if I was to come alongside you and say, be of good courage, it kind of doesn't make sense, because we've got plenty to be fearful without Christ. Christ is the only one who can accurately and honestly say, you've got nothing to fear. I can't go to a man sick of the palsy and riddled with sin, bound for hell, and say, your sins are forgiven, you don't worry about a thing. I have no authority. I thought of an illustration. Imagine you're walking home from the shops and you see an older man struggling to carry his groceries home from the shops, and you go over and offer to help and you're carrying his groceries with him. And as you're walking along and it's getting dark, some thieves jump out with knives and they go to mug you and this old man. And you turn to this man and my face would go white, I'd be terrified. But you turn to this old man and he turns around and says, don't worry, I know karate. You'd think, maybe, maybe not. He says, don't worry, my name's Mr. Miyagi, I know karate. You start thinking, actually, maybe I'll be okay. You know, if I say don't worry, you got no hope. The guy with the knife's going to win. But if Mr. Miyagi comes along and says, don't worry, I know karate, you'll be fine. But when Jesus Christ says, don't worry, there's nothing to be afraid of, we don't need to worry, there's nothing to be afraid of. When the man who was sick of the palsy and struggling with his sin lay before Christ with faith that saved him, Christ said, don't worry, there's nothing to be afraid of. Quite remarkable. And it brings us to the central value of this word. Christ himself gives himself as the cause for courage. You know, there's one thing to just say, be of good courage. But to give a cause, that makes all the difference. And when Christ says it, he gives himself as the cause. There's one amazing argument that he had, and he used it every time. One amazing argument to confront fear. He says, I'm enough. I'm more than enough. I'm the answer. I'm all you need. That's what he says to those that are struggling with fear. There's nothing more to say. To every force that challenges our souls, he himself will oppose them. He doesn't go about minimizing the problems. He didn't say to the man who was sick, don't worry about it, you'll be fine. He didn't minimize the problem. He didn't minimize the man's sickness. He didn't say you're wrong about it, it's a false diagnosis, you'll be fine. He didn't say there's no such thing as sin. Cheer up. Or sin's not so bad, don't worry about it. He didn't minimize the problem. He didn't tell the woman who was in the grip of this illness for 12 years, who was struggling with her sin, that it was all in her head, she didn't need to worry about it, it's not that big a deal. He didn't laugh at the disciples who were afraid of a ghost. He took their problem seriously. He didn't even rebuke them for their fear, you find there. He comforted them and said, don't worry, there's nothing to be afraid of. He didn't tell the men in the upper room that there was nothing in the world opposing them. He just said that I am enough. He knew full well the lure of the world, its subtlety, its insidiousness, the desire of those in the world to destroy Christianity. He knew the forces of darkness well. But he said, I am enough. He didn't tell Paul that the opposition and the trouble and the persecution that he was suffering was nothing. He said, I am enough. What he did in each of these cases was that he put himself between the one who was being assaulted by the situation in the world and those that were assaulting him. Put himself in the gap. He was the one who mediated between the problems and the man accused. He was the one who stood before the man sick of the palsy and the righteousness of God and said, thy sins are forgiven you because I'm going to die for them. He was a man who stood between the assaulted soul and the assaulting foe. Christ calls the sinner to be of good cheer. Just as we draw, not quite to a conclusion yet, but as we work things together, we see that he called two groups of people to good cheer. He called the sinner to good cheer. He called the unsaved to good cheer. What was it that sick man feared the most? Was it the ridicule? Was it the sickness? Was it the fact that he was lying on a bed? No, it was his sin. The reason that he dragged him, he was taken all the way there, was by his faith. He knew that he was a sinner. Can you imagine him lying there in front of everyone, being dropped through the roof, everyone looking at him? He would have been terrified. And you know what? A sinner deserves to be terrified before Jesus Christ. Someone who has not had their sins forgiven needs to be fearful. And this man wasn't fearful or upset or worried about his sickness. He was worried about his sin. And Jesus Christ said quite plainly, thy sins are forgiven thee. You know, this man has dealt with sin for a long time. The culture of this day would teach who sinned, this man or his father or his parents. Whenever someone saw this man being carted around on a bed, they would have thought, he's done something real bad to deserve that. The culture dictated that he would be considering his sin all the time. His own soul, he would have known he was a sinful man, but he believed in the power of God. He had faith as a sinner to put himself in the presence of a holy God and take his chances. And you know what? He was terrified. He was very fearful. But the Lord says to him, don't be afraid, take courage, there's nothing to fear. I will pay for those sins. This man is terrified and he deserves to be, because there is plenty to fear when an unsaved person comes into the presence of God. But because of this man's faith, Jesus said, "Thy son, thy sins are forgiven." And he left that day, left that house that day, a forgiven man, regenerated spiritually. He was saved and born again that day. But he walked out of that house. He was regenerated physically as well, which was an indication of something that happened on the inside. Now, it's easy to say thy sins are forgiven, but to raise a man and make him walk, that proves that the first message was true too. He took up his bed and walked. It was a demonstration that Christ had dealt with the principle of sin and did what he said when he said, thy sins are forgiven. Jesus stood between the sins of that assaulted soul and the man himself. What did the woman fear? Her sin. She was not saved. You know, we read there that her faith hath made her whole. And I always assumed that meant she was healed by her faith. But you know what? It wasn't her faith that caused her to be healed. Did you ever notice that Jesus healed people who didn't believe in him? He went around healing a lot of people and they weren't all Christians. They didn't all place their faith in him. It was just that that's what he did. Thy faith hath made thee whole. That word is an interesting word. It's the word sozo, which means saved. Your faith has made you saved. That's what it means. She believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and she got saved that day. It wasn't her faith that made her well or healthy. It was her faith that made her saved. Daughter, be of good courage. Now, I can't imagine what it would have been like for that lady to reach out and grab onto the hem of that garment, given that she'd spent 12 years not touching anybody, because she would have been fearful of making them unclean. But to touch the one who was absolutely perfect is phenomenal. She would have been very fearful. And when he stopped, she thought, maybe I could just sneak up and do that and he might not notice. But then for him to turn around and look at her, can you imagine how fearful this woman was? Terrified. She's caught in the middle of a crowd where she would never go because she's not allowed. She's touched the one she's not allowed to touch. And he's noticed and turned around and he says, daughter, be of good courage. Be of good courage. Your faith has made you whole. Both the man and the woman were fearful in the presence of Christ because of their sin. But the Lord is merciful. He calms the sinner. He says, son, daughter, be bold, be of good courage. There's nothing to fear. I have the power over sin. Praise God that he has the power over sin. And he can show that or make that known because he has the power over sickness and death. If you cast your mind back to the curse, we know that death and suffering came about by Adam's sin. And Christ has the power over death. He has the power over sin. He has the power over sickness. And he makes that plain to these people. He calls the sinner to be of good cheer, but he also calls the disciple to be of good cheer. You look at the men that are crossing the sea. Imagine their terror and fear on their faces as they saw that ghost. What did they fear? Not the wind, the waves, but the unknown. I noticed a sad truth is that they didn't recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, perhaps sometimes we see the mystery, the unknown, and we fear it. We don't recognize that it's Christ. Christ at work, God doing something in our life, and we think, what's going on? How is this? I'm fearful of this. And it all because we don't know God the way we should. I wonder if these men needed to pay more attention to their Lord and Saviour, but I'm speculating a little. But personally speaking, I know that when I see circumstances in my life and I think, how is this working? Why is this the way it is? Why are you doing this, God? It's because I'm not recognising Jesus Christ in it. And the truth is, many times we fear the unknown. Our lives may be filled with uncertainty and mystery, and sadly we fear it. But Christ appears from the mystery. You imagine them just realizing who he is as he speaks. You're in the midst of fear. You're gripped with fear, we all know what it's like. But then to have Christ appear from the mystery, from the unknown, was a great source of rejoicing. He challenged their fear with the words, be of good cheer, it is I. It, the ghost, the problem is me. Don't worry about it. There's nothing to be fearful of. It's me, it's I, don't worry. The men in the upper room were afraid of the world, everything that would be against them, their inability to continue on. Christ said, I have overcome. Notice that he is the central theme. He says, your sins are forgiven because of me, to the man of the palsy. He says, your faith has made you whole because of me. He says to those wandering, those disciples on the boat, fear not, it is I. He says to the men in the upper room, I have overcome the world. He says to the Apostle Paul, you've preached of me. Christ is the central theme to this message. He was saying that all you need is me. All you need you'll find in me. Have fellowship with me and you'll be fine in the world. What was it that Paul feared? The ministry would suffer. Think of a man who loves the Lord and loves the gospel and wants to share it at every opportunity. And his biggest concern was that somehow when he's in prison, the gospel's not going forth the way it could be. And he can't understand it, but God says, don't worry, it's all under control. You've got nothing to fear. And as we conclude and tie it all up, there is a sequence to these calls to cheer. There is a sequence. First of all, we can be of good courage because our sins are forgiven by the Redeemer. Then we can be of good courage because all our weakness and limitations that lady had, just like that lady, they can be provided for by the power of God. He regenerates and he heals the damage of sin. He restores. Then when our soul is assaulted by mystery or doubt or fear, be of good courage because out of every mystery, Jesus Christ will appear. Every time Christ will appear. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Maybe like the disciples in the upper room, the world and materialism and the pressure of the world is drawing us aside from the work and causing us to doubt our ability to be loyal to Christ. Maybe that's our concern, maybe that's our fear, but Christ says he has overcome the world. We need not fear, there's nothing to fear. Then perhaps, should we get to that stage, like the Apostle Paul, when our greatest concern is the ministry of God, when our greatest concern is the gospel going forth to the lost, and you're devoted to serving the Lord, and you get confused because it doesn't work out the way you think. You end up beaten or imprisoned, or the work doesn't go the way you think. And you can't understand it because God's not getting the glory the way you think he should. Fear not, because God is in control. In the silence of the night, God will appear and say, Tharseo, be of good cheer. What is it that you fear? Every trembling soul, every terrified soul needs to look to Christ. We'll find an answer for their problems. We need to keep our eyes focused and fastened upon Christ, and we will hear him say, be of good courage, or be of good cheer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, just in one word, we see great encouragement for the soul. We thank you, dear Lord, that you call to us in this day and age, in the midst of perilous times, Tharseo, be of good cheer. And we know that we have nothing to fear because of you. We know that you stand between us and a holy God. You stand between us and the world. And we know that our future is fixed. We're sure of heaven, shall we trust in you. We thank you for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.